In our opening study of this short little series on body life, before we get into our Christmas series, and can you believe Christmas is like right around the corner? It's unbelievable. You know this, right? Yeah, it's unbelievable. Have you started shopping?
No.
No? Okay, we'll pray for you. It's fast approaching. So we're doing a little tune-up shop, basically, on basics of body life. Last week we talked about basically the question for the series is, what is the recipe for church health? And what is it? So it's basically the 51 and other passages in the New Testament. They're commands. They're not suggestions. And the foundational command that we talked about last week, it's a test.
Love.
Did you, the rest of you knew that, right? Did you? What is the command exactly?
To love one another.
And who gave it to us?
Jesus.
Therefore, you should probably do it. You can't appear before him one day and go, I had no clue exactly what you want me to do. He wants you to love one another. So we talked about how that's foundational to the body life of a church, foundational to the body life of a family. And as you learn what that agape love is, the highest form of love in the Greek language, that builds you up, you mature, and the church matures, and the world sees the church and how the church should function to bring glory to God. So we want to add to that body life, but I need to stop and ask you, if you made some improvements on the whole agape thing. I mean, did you have that moment last week where you stopped and went, oh yeah, that sermon was on loving one another. Did you make some improvements? Don't answer me right now. Confessional is between you and God. But hopefully you're growing and being able to love other people. Today we want to add a couple of commands to that. Three in particular. And these are ones that are a logical outcropping of loving each other. Second one we want to look at is Romans 10, verse 12, or chapter 10, or 12, verse 10, where Paul says, be devoted to one another. He says, be devoted to one another, and he tells you how to go about doing that. He tells you, he's very specific. He says, you should do it in brotherly love. And then he says, and by the way, as you do that, you also give preference to one another in love. Now, when you look at how a Pauline letter is structured, like Ephesians, Colossians, etc., Paul starts with doctrine first. And then he goes to practice, not the other way around. The point being, your practice as a Christian, how you live the Christian life, is impacted by doctrine. So therefore, when I understand who Jesus is and what he's done for me, and he saved me, he's redeemed me, then I, by definition, should then treat each other with grace, mercy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Doctrine affects practice. And so the book of Romans is a great doctrinal treatise on how a sinner becomes saved and bound for heaven. And so the first part of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, Paul talks about justification by faith, that you are, as a sinner, justified in God's court of law and declared righteous. When you receive Jesus by faith, declare him as Lord and Savior, he brings the gavel down in his heavenly courtroom and says, you are justified. You are righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. He gives it to you. And you're not saved by your works. You're saved by the work of Jesus. And that's a whole other discussion between you and the Lord. But have you done that yet? I made that decision back in 1967. Never regretted switching kingdoms. Better to be part of the Lord's kingdom. And so he spent 8 chapters talking about that. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the place of Israel in God's program, because God's not finished with Israel. And then in chapter 12, he spends 5 chapters talking about how Christians should behave. Why do you do that? Well, because sometimes Christians don't behave. Do you realize this? Yeah, this is not a perfect church. No church. If you keep hopping around from church to church every 2 years looking for a perfect church, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because in those churches are people.
Yes.
You realize this? And those people have issues. Some of them are trying to grow up in the faith. Some of them aren't believers, etc. So Paul understood the human condition. So he says in this passage, a command to be devoted to one another and to do it in brotherly love. So Greek is a very interesting language. And the word that Paul uses for brotherly love is one we all know. It's easy to read in Greek. The opening words are te Philadelphia. See how easy it is to read Greek? Sounds like
Philadelphia.
Anybody from Philly? No one. Okay, we can talk about them. Yeah. I don't know. Back in, I don't know, April, May, I went to a Philly game with a friend of mine from Philly, who's a major baseball fanatic, played ball there, eventually got drafted into the Navy but during the Vietnam War, but loves Philly, all about Philly. We got a Philly cheesesteak sandwich delivered to the table. They should have brought a forklift when they brought it. I ordered like a large one. Huge mistake. 10 men could have eaten this thing. So, But I went with him, Philly fan. I'm a Dodger fan. I have my hat on. He has his hat on. This is a dangerous thing to do in the city of brotherly love, as I found out, walking around. After the game, when my team lost, they were not too warm in accepting the city of brotherly love. Some lady met us in the parking lot, stopped us. I don't know this lady from Adam. Stops my friend and goes, "Hey, you with him?" He's like, "Yeah, it's my best friend. Yeah, it's my pastor." You're like, "When are you going to dump him when you're driving home?" You know? I'm like, "You need to go to church." It's like, Philadelphia? Phila means love. Adelphos in Greek means love. Brother, you know? And I wasn't feeling it. But it's a great name. We all know what that means. It's a compound word. When you wed two words together in Greek, you make it emphatic. So when Paul says you should be devoted to one another in brotherly love, it's emphatic in the Greek text. Philadelphia is an emphatic word. It's composed of two words. Phileo to love, and Adelphos, brother. He says, give preference to one another in honor. But he says, be devoted to one another. The word for being devoted, philostorgai in Greek, means to do your devotion to each other with the spirit of tenderness as a brother or sister in Christ. So you realize, of all the people that go to this church, several thousand, those who know Jesus as Savior in this room right now, that is your brother or sister in Christ. And if you're a Christian, you can call another Christian your brother or your sister. And many, many do. And I'm sure the non-Christians are like, "Man, how many brothers and sisters do you actually have?" Large family, right? Because in Christ, they are a brother or sister. When you're born again, you're born into God's family. That's a welcome to the family. So why did Paul give this particular command? Well, he studied people. And Paul knew, just as physical families of brothers and sisters have issues between themselves, so do spiritual families. So did you have brothers and sisters growing up in your family? Did you have a brother or sister? Yeah. So I did. I was born between two girls. Not optimal for my life. So my sister Marla was a year older. My little sister Julie was 6 years old, younger than I was. And I was in between these two girls. And they struggled with Philadelphia, brotherly love. I'll give you a case in point. So why did Paul give the command? Because sometimes Christians don't like brothers. They don't act like brothers and sisters. You've been in a church where they're fighting each other? And you're like, serious? What are they fighting over? There was an episode in my life, in my earthly family, where my sister Marla and I were, and my little sister were left alone. And I was probably 12 years old. And my mom was in the last church service, so she could verify I was not blowing smoke in this story. I think that's a Greek term. So it's somewhere in the New Testament. One night, my parents went on a date, okay? And as they're going out the door, my dad, you know, is telling us, here's the instructions. And so we're standing at the door with them to tell them goodbye, and we're going to kind of watch my little sister. And so my dad, you know, tells us how to roll, you know, don't answer the door for strangers and all that stuff you tell them. And then he tells me, Marty, you cannot hit her. Oh, I would never think of doing that, you know? You can't hit her. And I'm like, okay. And he said, and if you do, you have to answer to me when I get back from my date. I don't want to do that. Okay, cool, Dad. All right, cool. I won't touch her. So my sister Marla closes the door, locks the door, and then she turns to me, and I kid you not, this is no exaggeration. She looks at me and she goes, "You are mine." That was a bad sign. I'm like, oh, great. And then she grabbed my cheeks and began to pinch them really hard, shaking my head. And I'm standing there defenseless. Knowing what did my dad just tell me? You cannot hit her. Yeah, she's like, "You can't do anything to me. You can't do anything to me." So she's pinching me. She lets go, laughing, mocking me, pinching me again. Every man has a breaking point. Yeah, she hit my limit after a few times of that. And so I just resolved the issue quickly. I just one speed punch to the gut, and that's all it took, man. Bam, hit her. And it was back before cell phones were invented. That's the one you wish you had on a video that I could play back and just laugh at it, because I was laughing my head off as she, for the first time in her life, couldn't breathe. Well, I know. So she's backing up, you know, and she's got her mouth, looks like a fish grubbing for air out of the fish tank, and her eyes are popped out, and she's like, think she's dying. I'm like cracking up. Yeah, don't mess with me. And so when she finally got her air back, she told me, you are so in trouble. I'm like, yeah, I am. But man, it was worth it. It stopped what you were doing to me. That's how siblings sometimes act, right? Now my sister, you know, straight as an arrow. I mean, Moses would have loved her. You give her 200 commands, she'd follow him to the letter. But she had her carnal moments, right? And Paul says, I understand how brothers and sisters operate. Sometimes you have a moment. But remember, at the end of the day, you're supposed to act like you love each other. So do you at church? Because I've been in church all my life. I raised in the church. Parents took me to choir practice on Thursday nights. I was there all day Sunday morning, came back for youth group at 6 o'clock, church on Sunday night. I lived at church. My best friend was my pastor's son, lived at their home. I mean, lived at church. I've been a pastor for, I don't know, 35 years or so. I've seen Christians fight over all kinds of things. And it's usually shocking things. At my last church, our church is growing. We left the school. We bought a grocery store. We're moving into the grocery store. We're so excited. New carpeting, new offices and everything in the grocery store. I put a team together of two ladies to pick the chair colors and stuff. And so one day I popped by to, you know, the store they were at looking at, you know, colors. I'm excited. I just want to see what the colors are. And as I walk in, one lady starts stacking all the books, the color books, you know, all up. Of the fabric and everything, and I was like, what's going on? And she goes, well, these are things that you're just not allowed to see at this point. I'm like, I just was kind of wondering what color you wanted for the chairs. Well, as I pushed to just find out, I found out she was pushing for pink. Men, would you be for this? If you're the pastor, you totally know that's not God's will, right? And so I'm like, I'm not thinking that pink might be an issue. I don't like pink. I'm thinking more taupey, burgundy, something. That became a huge church fight. Color of the chairs. Significant issue? Well, not really. One day a lady called me. I was working on a sermon. I was embroiled on my sermon. She calls me up. We're having a spaghetti dinner. Hi, Pastor. Just was wondering, you know, what kind of tablecloths did you want for the tables? Huh? I don't know. What are my options? Checkered or white? I think Italian food, because we have a church full of Italians. I'm thinking checkered. She goes, well, thank you so much. So I hung up. A while later, the phone rings again. It's another lady. Hi, Pastor. You know, this is whoever. I just, I heard that you picked checkered. Serious? Like, what did you want? I wanted white. Because we all know that white goes with Italian food. And I'm like, this started like an argument. I'm like, I don't care. I just want to eat the Italian food. I mean, Christians, have you seen them fight over stuff? Why are you quiet? Hey, like what? What do they fight over? You've never seen Christians fight.
Parking
spot. It's mine. Yeah. Yeah. My chair. That is my anointed pew. That's where my family sits to touch God. How dare you? I mean, I mean, it's just unbelievable what they fight over. Level of the music. It's too loud. It's too soft. Too this. It's too rocky. It's not rocky enough. It needs to be hymns all the time. It needs to be this. I mean, I heard everything. I'm a 5-point Calvinist. You're a 2-point. You're not a Calvinist at all. And on they argue, right? Now you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Could you imagine being inscripturated for all time because of an argument you had with somebody? That for all time they could... Everyone in Christendom could look back and go, oh, that must have been nasty. Here's a case in point. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. What did Paul say at the end of the book of Philippians? The two ladies? Underline the urge. I urge Euodia. And I urge Syntyche to do what? Live in harmony. Get with the program. You're supposed to be loving each other. It's two sisters in Christ. You're fighting. Now, I don't know about you. You have your list of questions you want to ask Jesus when you see him? I mean, I have lots of questions. I hope I remember them when I make the transition. But it's like, aren't you going to want to know when you get there? You meet Jesus day one, hug him, he hugs you, tell him you love him, awesome. See the angels, you know, that were in charge of you in your lifetime, meet them and stuff, meet family, etc. And then you search out Euodia and Syntyche. I just got to know, like, what was the argument about? Well, I don't know. I run the church kitchen. And Syntyche, working in the women's ministry, and she's just messy. And she'd come in, and every time she would do something for the women, and she'd walk away and leave the kitchen messy. So I just took her to task over that. And we had this running fight over the kitchen. Something like that? Does that work for you? Because I've seen all of these things. And so Paul says, like, you need to live in harmony, because sometimes Christians fight. They shouldn't. That's why he gave you the command. Here's another question. Did the disciples fight?
Yes.
Yeah. Boy, did they. And what they fought about is like, are you serious? In Luke chapter 9, verse 44, the Lord explains he's going to be crucified. His crucifixion is up and coming. And you read it, chapter 9, verse 44, and that's a little pericope. They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Should they have been arguing about that? No, they should have been listening to the fact that Christ was going to die for their sins. They're busy about, well, I'm kind of feeling I'm going to be over this jurisdiction in the Messianic kingdom of the David. David, Jesus is the great David. There's an argument that continued throughout their ministry with Jesus. Because when you get to Luke chapter 22 to 26, Jesus is explaining to them again, I'm going to die by means of crucifixion for the sins of the world. And again, what are they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? Pride is a problem, isn't it? Unfortunately. So no wonder Paul uttered this first command, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So the church can be no greater in its health than the desire to show that devotion to a brother or sister in Christ. So you need to ask yourself, is what I'm arguing about really worth it? Or is it not worth it? What's a snapshot of a devoted spiritual sibling? I mean, if you had to describe a spiritual sibling sitting in this room, like, what are they like? What would you put down? I'll tell you what I put down. A mature spiritual sibling. When you need them, they're there, right? They let you know that they will never desert you as a believer. They'll make sacrifices for you of time, talent, treasure. They will be there in that way. They will call you, text you, message you because they're concerned about you. They'll return your phone calls, like soon. Like, I know it's been 5 months, you know, sorry, I didn't follow up. That's not them. They'll invite you to spend time with them. When they're going out with the family, they'll invite you to come along. Why? They love being with you. They will lend to you freely when they ask for something. You know, hey, I know you got a Sawzall. I need a Sawzall to cut some drywall. Could you let me borrow your Sawzall? And you're like, no way, man. No, Christian's like, absolutely, here it is. It's got my name on it, you know, my address in case you lose it, but, you know, here it is. They don't explode on you over secondary issues, do they? No, because they love you and they're devoted to you. So Romans 12, verse 10 tells us how we're supposed to roll as Christians. We learned last week we need to love each other. And then this one tells us we're supposed to be what? Have you been here? Yeah, we're supposed to be devoted to each other in brotherly love. And when we do that, we show honor to one another. We honor each other as a brother and sister. So am I honoring my brothers and sisters in Christ and how I treat them here at church? It's huge. Before my sister Marla died of ovarian cancer, she had 3 forms of ovarian cancer, statistical anomaly, and she was a health food nut, literally. I could not believe what happened to her, but a godly, godly woman. And so before she died, about 2 months before she died, she went online, and I don't know if it's like, is it Shutterfly where you can make a book? Yeah. And so she went online with cancer, put together a book composed of all of our pictures from childhood over the years, and made a book and wrote things in it to me to celebrate, you know, our being brother and sister. And she gave that to me when I went to go see her when she had cancer. You think I'm ever getting rid of that book? No. In fact, it's very hard for me to open that book. Why'd she give me that book? What was she doing? She's telling me, I love you. Sorry about that episode when Mom and Dad were on the date, but I do love you, Marty. And remember, here's how I feel about you. And then the whole book is like that. And she was honoring me. Do you do that to other Christians? Honor them? Second thing that we need to do, or third, depending on how you're counting, if you count last week, the third thing, Romans 15, 7 says what? Wherefore, accept one another. How are we supposed to accept each other? Well, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So when you accept another Christian that may be different from you, and welcome them into your life and accept them with no strings attached, you're giving glory to God and you're emulating the activity of Christ. To accept each other. The command in Greek, again, is 2 words combined. They staple 2 words together. If you know German, German staples big, long words together. Greek does the same thing. So what they do with this particular word, they take the preposition pros, and they take the word to receive, lambano, and they staple them together, which means you need to super accept each other. I mean, the world needs to look at what the church is all about and go, wow, there is love there. We don't even understand it. And then it's a present tense command, meaning it's an ongoing thing that you never fulfill. So when you look at our model, and who is our model for acceptance? He tells you, Jesus. How did he accept people? Wow. One night a man came to him, was a member of the Sanhedrin, their version of the Supreme Court. His name? Nicodemus. Yeah, he came to Jesus by night because they didn't want the other Supreme Court justices to see what he was doing. And he snuck in to see Jesus. And did Jesus accept him? Sure he did. And he basically told him, hey, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. you don't know me as Savior. You need to. And he does get saved. Because when Jesus is crucified and they prepare his body, after his death, they take him off the cross. Two men showed up to deal with the body. Who are they? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Wow. Jesus accepted people. Peter, what kind of personality was he? He was a hothead. I mean, he was the bull in the china shop kind of guy, breaking things, saying things. You're like, oh, man, why did you say that? I will never forsake you. Oh, well, yeah, you will. Jesus accepted him. James and John, two brothers that were part of Christ's disciple group. If you were doing a job description for Jesus, here's the guys I'd like to pick. You wouldn't think you would pick these kind of people. James and John, they had a nickname. Sons of Thunder. Good sign, bad sign. Probably a bad sign. What was their issue? Anger management. Every time you turn around, they are arguing, screaming, yelling at each other, other people, unbelievable. And Jesus said, I'm going to make them two of my disciples to turn the world upside down. Huh? Unbelievable. James and John, he accepted them. Thomas, how about him? Jesus accepted Thomas. What was the issue with Thomas? Doubting Thomas. I don't know about you, but I have to have the facts. You say there was a resurrection? You say you saw him? You say you talked to him? I don't believe it. I need the cold, hard facts. Remember Dragnet? Back in the day, I'm dating myself. Just Joe Friday, remember what he say all the time? The guy never smiled. Just the facts, ma'am. You know, that's Thomas. And Jesus accepted him. Unbelievable. He accepted Levi? Who's Levi? Well, that's Matthew. What was his job occupation? He's a tax collector. Now, there's a road around the Sea of Galilee. It's still there today. And it's paved now. But it was a road around the Sea of Galilee. And so when you made any kind of transition around the lake, you had to go through tax booths and pay taxes. Part of it went to the Roman Empire. Part of it went to whoever the tax guy was and whatever he charged you. Exorbitant amounts of money. He's ripping off his people. And Jesus comes to his tax booth one day and tells him what? Hey, Levi, follow me. What'd he do? He walked away from his tax job and making all that money off his people, and he followed Christ. And just as a side note, I always tell people when I take them to Israel, in case you can't go, I'll give you this little insight to how things worked over there in Christ's day. If you went on the road system around the Sea of Galilee, you had to pay a tax. But if you took a boat across the lake, you didn't have to tax. Why was Jesus always in a boat? It's just a side note. He wanted the money for ministry. And so if you went across the lake in a boat, you got to the other side, then you didn't pay a tax. But as we see from calling Levi, he did, he did know what you had to do. But he accepted him. So I could go on. I mean, he accepted all kinds of people, which leads to the logical question. Do you? James, our Lord's half-brother, because the Lord did have brothers and sisters. Could you imagine James growing up with Jesus? Jesus is the oldest brother. And Jesus comes to you one day and tells you, as brothers and sisters, just want to let you know, I am the fulfillment of all messianic prophecies. I am the God-man. How would you feel about your brother? You know, and so they didn't believe Jesus, who he was. But eventually James came to know Jesus, ran the church in Jerusalem. And notice what he writes to the church in Jerusalem in James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. There's people I like in church. There's people I don't like. I don't sit with them. I don't know them. I don't want to talk to them, etc. He said, don't do that. He says, if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, you pay attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes. And you say to him, hey, you know, sit here. These are the best seats. This is a good place. You say to the poor man, hey, buddy, you can stand over there by the wall. Sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And you can read on what he says. He castigates the church for showing favoritism because they weren't being devoted to each other. Favoritism is all about evil stuff, sin. He says, don't do that anymore. And so when you look at our church, we are composed of all kinds of people, people who have money, people who don't have money, people are in between, but there should be a broad acceptance of everybody because that's what we're called to do. And we also should be those who accept each other because we are wired so differently psychologically. Isn't that the truth? Do you know what your Myers-Briggs classification is, by the way? How many know what it is? See there? This is great. Yeah, last church, last service, they actually knew too. This is wonderful. So Myers-Briggs, I know it's not a perfect test, but it is very good. But if you take Myers-Briggs, there's like 16 personality types, basically. So all 16 types are in our church. Some of them you may not like. Some of them you think, I'm so glad they're here. We need that kind of person. But they're all different kinds of personality types. When we hire people on our staff, we actually did a grid. It had a circle divided into quadrants, four quadrants. And we had all the personality types put in there like a shotgun blast. Because we wanted to see, like, where are they all? Because you don't want a church full of ISTJs. Okay? We want the dreamer type, the feeler type. They wanted everybody there. And so we began to look for who's on our staff and how are we hiring people? And so we know from just how personalities are structured, they're so different. So in the consonantal structure of the definitions of these personality types, the I stands for an introverted person. The S stands for a sensing, factual kind of person. The T is the thinking, logical kind of person, etc. The E is an extroverted person, etc. So I'm going to just briefly mention two personality types from Myers-Briggs. The ESTJ, the supervisor or director type, has strengths and weaknesses. Strengths, organized and methodical, goal-oriented, motivated by goals. Leadership, readiness. They are ready to go to lead. We have a church full of these people. Potential challenges for the ESTJ, overbearing management style. Okay. Resistance to new methods. Oh. Inflexible. How about the ISTJ, the logistician? We have a bunch of those in our church. Strengths, detail-oriented. Two, dependable and quite thorough. Three, upholders of tradition. My wife asked me many times, why do elder meetings take 4 hours? Yeah. They ask lots of questions. Because we have some of these people. And this is fantastic. It's great for the body of Christ. Strengths, I just told you. Potential challenges, difficult with change. Overly strict standards, reserved in their communication style because they're mostly extroverted. So they don't talk a lot. And you can apply all these to marriage. If you're looking around dating right now, you might kind of want to know, how's she wired? You know, like first date, what is your Myers-Briggs analysis? I need to know. just saying. So is it hard for some of those types to get along? Sure. Yeah. But when they come into the body of Christ, we should look at how the other person's wired to go. That's fantastic. So you got to have somebody that looks at the details, but you also have somebody that looks out the window. I was reading the Wall Street Journal one time. Full page ad shows a picture of a window, and the window's open, and a guy's standing there in a suit, and he's staring out the window. And it says in the caption down below, I'm paid to look out the window. You know what I mean? You need that guy on staff. But the bean counter, logical kind of guy's going, what is he doing? See? But we are all, as body of Christ members, supposed to look at each other and accept each other. Do you? Do you accept each other with all of our personality strengths and weaknesses? Because we all have them. I can tell you all the reasons I have heard for people, from Christians, why they won't accept certain people. I'll give you a part of my list. Marty, you do not understand. I was hurt at my last church by people of that personality type, and I don't want to, I'm not going to get to know them. That particular person with that personality type reminds me of a person at my last church. They can look similar. Therefore, they must be like them. I don't want to know them. I've heard that one. You ever heard that one? They dress funny. They talk way too much for me as an introvert. I love rules and regulations. They are too free-spirited for my blood. I'm a five-point Calvinist. They're a two-point. No way can we ever talk. We can't talk. Let's see. Have you seen their yard? Serious? Yeah. Have you seen their yard? Well, I can't go over to their house if it looks like that. Do you know that we actually have people here that won't invite me over for dinner until it's dark? They've told me that at the front door. You know, it's summertime. It gets dark at 8. Dinner at 8. I'm like, serious? Like, why am I here at late? Well, because we don't want you to see the yard. And you're a landscaper. I'm like, oh, okay, could we come earlier? I'm dying here. I'm famished, you know? I've also had people having me over when it is daylight, and right after dinner, the wife looks at me and says, would you mind stepping out in the front yard for a minute to analyze our... Yeah. Serious? Yeah. Unbelievable. But we're supposed to be there for each other, right? To accept each other for how we're wired. And you can think of all kinds of reasons why people give excuses for not doing that. Will you accept each other? Will you? Jesus did. And then lastly, I leave you with a really interesting one. Be hospitable with one another. Be hospitable. Okay, well, what does that mean? Be hospitable. I went to the source of all wisdom and knowledge, gotquestions.org. Typed in, what does it mean to be hospitable? And it spit out this answer. Hospitality can be defined as the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated hospitality means to love strangers. And they're right about that. The Greek is good. So to be hospitable means I love strangers. So do you? Jesus and the disciples depended on Christian hospitality when they moved around the country because there weren't hotels. Paul enjoyed Christian hospitality as he moved around Greece. Will you follow the model? So when you think about hospitality, what does it do when you open your home for other people? It provides a basic life need when you meet with them. You're providing food. It provides a setting where you can establish and build a friendship. It provides a setting where you can show other saints that you really do love them because you're having them come over. It provides a setting where you can get to actually know them at a deeper level. You can actually hear about their life and actually have maybe some prayer after dinner. You can pose a theological question at the end of dinner and then all talk about it, etc. I mean, it's wonderful. You can really get to know somebody when you're grilling burgers, got some pork and beans, macaroni salad, and you're just kind of shooting the breeze, and you can get to know somebody by having them over to your house. So will you? Will you have them over? Now, I've done some analysis of this over the years as to why Christians won't have other Christians over. Why won't you have them over? Well, here's some things I've heard over the years. Have you seen my house? Front yard's a mess. The inside's a mess. And until we get everything squared away, re-landscaping, everything redone, I can't have anybody over. Have you seen our landscaping, by the way? That's another excuse. My house is totally has been totally remodeled, and I don't want anybody that I don't know walking on our new flooring. I've heard this. You come in, and it's like, please take off your shoes. Serious? Yeah. Well, I'm not a great cook, and neither is my husband. Therefore, we can't have anybody over. Well, then order out. Let's see. I don't really, as an introvert, want to talk to people I don't know. It's very uncomfortable for me. Okay, you can do it. Invite them over. My wife constantly inviting people over because I'm an introvert. I'm the quiet type. She's always inviting people over. I always find out at the last minute, oh, tonight. I'm like, serious. Yeah. And I after 45 years, I just go with the flow because she knows what she's doing. Another excuse. Have you seen the grocery prices lately? Inflation, totally cramping my, yeah. No. My kids, who are all under 7, they have to be in bed by 7. So I can't entertain anybody because we don't want to break that rule. Maybe you should. All kinds of excuses. What does Peter say about this? Excuses. He says, be hospitable to one another. And he adds in that really nice little prepositional phrase, without complaint. Did you read that? That's a onomatopoetic word. You know what that is? It's like the word buzz. It's spelled like what the sound is, B-U-Z-Z, like a cow that moos, M-O-O. That's an onomatopoetic word, okay? This is that same kind of word. The word for grumbling and complaining in Greek is gugusmos. Sounds like grumbling, isn't it? Yeah, that's my spiritual gift. I'm a godly grumbler. Gugusmos, gugusmos, gugusmos. I know he told us to be hospitable. There's no way I'm doing that. I'll try the first two, but not the third one. Except you're grumbling. What do you say? Do it without complaining. Why? Builds up the body of Christ. We have a church where there is a lot of hospitality, because I see it. There's always room for improvement. And so invite people over, get to know them. There's a lot of people in our church, they don't have anywhere to go for Thanksgiving. Find out who they are, invite them over, and shower them with the love of Christ. But look for opportunity to entertain the stranger, and it builds up our church. Have a great day. And I leave you with this one thing. If you need further motivation to do it, what did the author of Hebrews say? Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this, some have entertained angels unawares without knowing it. You never know who has showed up at your house. Could you imagine if the two angels God sends to you? I mean, they really are angels, show up, because that happened to Abraham. They show up and they're really from God on a mission. When I was in college singing in a 50-member male choir, we sang concerts all up and down the coast of California, Oregon, I mean, all over the place. We went to a house in Seattle one night, and we represented the school. We had to really behave ourselves, make your room, clean everything up when you're done. So we made our beds and put our thank you card on our pillow that quoted this verse, telling these people, you have just entertained two angels from God. Yeah, we got back to the bus, and the director got out in the microphone with the choir and said, hey, great evening. You guys did really well, except I didn't know we had two angels with us. Marty and Steve, we need to talk. Sorry about that. He's like, never quote that verse again, because you are not angels. So don't misuse the verse, okay? But let it be motivational. God bless you. God bless you greatly.